So this is where I say the standard, that's going to be a hard act to follow. You can't beat cute kids praising the Lord. And, you know, I hope everyone had an awesome week. For those of us who were able to be a part of the Vacation Bible School this past week, it really was just such an awesome time. You know, the simple truths of the gospel, the simple truths of who God is, you know, sometimes we complicate things, right? As life gets harder and different things come our way. But even from a young age, kids can understand truly their need for God, their need for something more than this world has to offer. And so even as we see maybe a small number of children, but all the crew leaders as well, as all the station leaders and the directors, everyone needs God. We all need Jesus just the same. And indeed, praise God for who he is, because he is an awesome God. Amen? Amen. Today we're going to continue on in the book of Acts, and we're going to continue to learn about actually this awesome God. And the things that we learn during our Vacation Bible School actually center around what the early church is discussing and even debating in the Jerusalem Council. It's what is the core of our salvation, our faith? Is it Jesus, faith in Jesus, plus some other things? Or is it simply grace? By grace, you have been saved through faith in Jesus. So that no one can boast that we can't add to it, we can't take away from it. It is just Jesus. And this is one of the things that we must understand about the gospel, is that it is absolutely free. We do nothing to earn it. We do nothing to coax God into giving us his salvation or his love. No, God is love. That's one of the points that we learn. God loves you no matter what. No matter where you may find yourself in life circumstances, no matter if you've been to church your whole life or never been in a church, God's love for you is still readily available, and he gives to us the truth of his promises through the gospel. And so today's message is titled Gospel-Centered Living, and I've had a couple other messages with this same title, but it's so important because this is what our faith is all about. It's not just about Sundays, we learn something, we have an idea of who God is, but it's the gospel is infused, it becomes essential, the core of who we are as well, who we identify ourselves as, children of God, the people of God. So Jesus did all the work. So we respond in faith and we receive the gift of salvation. We don't prove ourselves holy enough and then he accepts us. No, we don't do a 10-step program to being saved and then he accepts us. No, we don't log in X amount of hours in church or reading the Bible and then he accepts us. No, if we come to him just as we are, no other thing but your heart that's set upon him and saying, I know I need salvation. I know I need forgiveness. And Jesus, I know that you're the only one who can give me that deep spiritual longing, that satisfaction to that longing that I've had in my life. And so we're going to talk about gospel-centered living, and we're going to actually just dive right into the passage together today. But let me pray before we do. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you so much that we get to be a part of your family, that we get to be a part of your plan, your purposes. Thank you for VBS this past week, for your faithfulness in each and every day. Thank you for every child that came through the doors, whether it was for one day or a few days or all the days, that they would have left knowing a little bit more about who you are. And perhaps even at a young age, believing so that they are already saved and children of the one true God. And God, that's our prayer today, that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified, that every single person in this place would not leave without having experienced the genuine, true, awesome love of our God, the one true God. I pray for the salvation of every person in this room, every person in our church, that we would never get things twisted about the gospel, about it's our works or what we have to offer. God, you gave us Jesus Christ. So may that be the foundation, the basis with which we live in this world. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three aspects of gospel-centered living that I want to talk to you about today. The first thing is this, that there is necessary correction. Secondly, that there is active encouragement. And lastly, there is a desire to hear God's word. And so we're going to start with that first point, necessary correction, verse 22 to 24. This is what it says. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word correction in itself may be a bit, you know, uncomfortable for many of us. Who here likes to be corrected? Okay, I don't see anyone raising their hands, right? No one likes to be corrected. Like, even when you know that you're wrong and someone is telling you literal facts that are going against what you may have thought was correct, you still don't want to let up oftentimes, right? You like, hold it, something about our pride, like, no. Okay, I know that, maybe this is between husband and wife, I know she's right, but I don't know, I don't want to tell her she's right, I don't want to give in. We don't enjoy correction. And yet, in gospel-centered living, there is necessary correction. And I'll tell you right now, on a daily basis, there is necessary correction. Why is there necessary correction? Well, we've seen firsthand in the early church that there were people from within the church who professed faith in Jesus Christ who were teaching incorrectly about the gospel message of Jesus. You see, they were teaching, yes, salvation through faith in Jesus, but they were teaching that that salvation was not complete until the Gentile believers would then follow Jewish ritual and ceremonies. Namely, circumcision, which is one of the things that was brought up in this Jerusalem council. So the whole debate and talk, and even this letter, is to say there is a necessary correction to what is being taught about the gospel, because there is nothing you can do that should add to the gospel or take away from the gospel, because it is centered on who Jesus Christ is and the gospel of his grace. It's not by works that you are saved. It is by his grace that you are saved. There's no adding to his work. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. He gave himself up for us on the cross. We learned that in Vacation Bible School as well, that he took the punishment for our sins. Every single kid, if I were to ask them, and I did ask them, who here has done something wrong before? Everyone, look, they're already raising their hands, right? We raise our hands because we acknowledge that there is something wrong at times in us, that there is a sin issue with a need for forgiveness. And so who can do that? Only Jesus, who lived a perfect life, gave himself up for us and then died on the cross, but he rose again. And so there was necessary correction to this teaching that was incorrect to the people of God. So these Gentile believers, they were getting wrong information about what it means to be saved. This is why Paul and Barnabas made their way to this council, why Peter and James spoke up in support of the ministry that was being done amongst the Gentiles. Praise God that many were being saved. Yet there was an unnecessary and incorrect burden being placed on them, essentially to become more like a Jew if they wanted to be true Christians. So there was a necessary correction in the teaching to make sure that it's truly gospel-centered. Now, we need this kind of necessary correction in our own lives, but it comes in the form of repentance. To repent simply means to turn. And oftentimes we'll find in our lives, there are many messages, many other gospels perhaps, about what your life should be about, who you should be living it for, what your purpose should be, with social media influencers, media, friends, maybe even family members. There's all these different things that are said that you should be living for, but there is only one true gospel. And so there's a necessary correction for you. This is what I would say, is take moments in your life, each and every day, to reflect on your heart, your purpose, what you are living for, and be on guard. Be on guard against teachings. And it's not even just from the pulpit. Be on guard. It's not just from your schools with your teachers. Be on guard. It's not just from media. It's everywhere around us. Be on guard that you are keeping the gospel at the center of your life. Because I'm telling you right now, it's so easy to stray from a gospel center. Because there are so many attractive things in this world. So many shiny things, so many things that promise the satisfaction and the pleasure and the joy and all these things that only God Himself can give. So there is necessary correction for our own lives that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must take seriously. When something is not corrected and continues to linger and continues to be allowed to grow in us, grow in our hearts, you have a much bigger issue later down the road. And maybe we've experienced that in our own lives in different ways. Let God correct you with His love, with His word, with His gospel. So what have you been finding your worth in? That's a good question to ask as you're reflecting, as you're seeking necessary correction from God. This is a good diagnostic question to see if indeed you have the gospel of Jesus at the center of your living. Because God tells us that He has given you His worth, His righteousness, His unconditional love by grace through faith in Jesus. And so if you find yourself finding anything else to dictate how you are valued or your worth, perhaps there has been a small or even a big stray from the gospel of Jesus. You may need some necessary correction, but it's not a negative correction. It's turning you back with His love to say, follow Him, live for Him. Maybe you've been finding your worth, your value in popularity. Maybe you've been finding your worth, your value in status and position in this world. Maybe your income, maybe your reputation, maybe the respect that you receive, your physical attractiveness, whatever it may be, your relationships, even your significant others or your spouse, your children. And none of these are bad things in and of themselves, but if they become the center, if something else other than the gospel and your relationship with Jesus becomes the center, you'll soon see how it becomes all about what you can do, what you bring to the table, what you have done, what you have failed to do, what you have succeeded in doing. And it takes away from the gospel-centeredness of His grace, the glory that belongs to God. So every day, take time to seek necessary correction from God. And we're going to talk a little bit about where that comes from. But the second point we're going to move to is this, that in gospel-centered living, there is active encouragement. Verse 27 to 29, it says, "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." He says, farewell. This is the letter that's sent to the Gentile Christians, those who have been newly saved and brought into the family of God. Now, it's also kind of a reiteration of what we talked about in the previous message, right? And this point might be subtle. You might be saying, well, where's the active encouragement? But it's there. The early church wants to make sure that it is caring for the Gentile believers well. So they've owned up to the fact that there were people from their church in Jerusalem, and perhaps that gave them a certain authority as they were speaking to the Gentiles. Oh, well, they're the first Christians. Surely they must know. So there were people who went out from their church and they were teaching this incorrect gospel that there is something more that was needed than faith in Jesus Christ, than salvation by grace through faith in Him. So this letter is written in order to actually encourage the Gentile Christian. It directs the Gentile believers and encourages them to live a life that is centered on the gospel that they have now received and believed. It's a rather short letter, isn't it? But there is no mention, if you take a look, about any kind of condemnation or threat of consequences from God if they were to continue to live on as they once did, before they were believers, before they were Christians. And the reason for this is because there is a strong desire to be an active encouragement to the new believers. Now imagine you come to church, you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're saved. You're now part of the family of God. And then the pastor or maybe someone else in the congregation comes to you and they have a whole list of rules of, okay, now that you're a Christian, these are all the don'ts that you've been doing that you need to don't do, okay? Now, what kind of encouragement would that be? Now, I'm not saying we don't call out sin. I'm not saying that we don't tell people and help people when they're lost in sin. But in this particular case, what's happening is these are new believers of Jesus Christ and they have to learn. They need time to grow in their faith and understanding about what gospel-centered living truly is. And so there's encouragement. They're saying, abstain from doing these things. And again, the context of these things that they say to abstain from, that they're teaching the Gentile Christians to abstain from, it has everything to do with new life in Christ versus old life for themselves, for their own glory, for their own selfish desires and self-gratification, self-pleasure, self-glory, not God's glory, but themselves. So this was a call, an active encouragement with truth and love. Don't keep on living in the ways that you used to live. Live a God-centered life that glorifies God. And here's the thing that I want to talk a little bit about today. Going on this active encouragement, I hope this is an active encouragement to you as well. Especially in America, but in the world, we're often taught that true freedom is one that is void of laws, absence of laws and restrictions. When I get to do whatever I want to do, whatever pleases me, whatever I want to do for myself, and you just let me be me. You do you, I do me. People think that this is true freedom. That's why we hear people say there can be multiple truths. I have my truth, you have your truth. And it's an attractive teaching, because everyone gets to do what they want to do. There is no need for correction. There is no need for guidance even, because, well, if you get to dictate what is truth for your own life, and there's no absolute truth, then you can just do, say, act however you feel. And if anyone were to come to try to correct it, you'd say, no, hey, you have no right to tell me what's right or wrong. I decide what's right or wrong. But I tell you right now, as attractive as that may be, we can see the consequences of that kind of thinking, that kind of worldview and living right now in our world. People straying so far away from God and who He is. People being their own gods, their own deities. Thinking that they could do whatever they want to do, their own truth, their own freedom. But the best freedom in the world, period, is the one that God gives to us through Jesus Christ. Because what God's freedom allows for us to do is to actually live in a way that is obedient to the God who created us. The God who designed us initially for His purposes, for a relationship with Him. So God's freedom, though it comes with rules, the rules are never meant to be a burden on us. They're a way for us to see the amazing grace and love of our God. You see, we have it all wrong. We say, oh, I don't want to be hampered down by rules and regulations. I'm sick of all these restrictions. I can't do this. If I want to go 92 on the highway, let me just go. If I need to lie to get ahead, let me just do it. At least I'm getting ahead. If I'm married, but I find this other person attractive, let me just go that way. Hey, that's my attraction, my decision. People want their own freedom. They just want to do what they want to do. But God's rules are in his love. Even in the Ten Commandments, the very start of it, that you should have no other gods before me. It's about relationship with him. It's not about just do's and don'ts. And so true freedom, as you get to know God more, you see the love that is absolutely the source of every single rule that he gives to us. And so in calling the Gentile believers to abstain from these things, essentially it's saying, go to God, live for him. You're free now. You thought you were free. You thought you were free when you were making sacrifices to those false gods and idols. You thought that you were free when you were living in sexual immorality, when there were temple prostitutes and all sorts of different things with mistresses and wives and all these different things. You thought that you were free. But you're free now to live for God. You're free now to obey him and to live in a way that honors and glorifies him. So I ask you, is this an encouragement to you? You're no longer who you once were before knowing Jesus. That's no longer who you are anymore. You have been saved by grace through faith in him. You have now a God-centered purpose and a God-centered living that you are called to do. So is there something that you still struggle with? Is there something that still tempts you or brings you away from the gospel? Let this be an active encouragement that God does not condemn you in your tracks right now. But if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, he lovingly reminds you of his truth and encourages you to remember the core of your faith and to let that grace flow through you so that you don't want to live for the world anymore. That you realize the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure, the greatest satisfaction, all the things that you look for in this world, that it can never be enough, but in God, through Christ Jesus, it is enough. Amen? Oh, it doesn't sound like you believe it. Jesus is enough. Amen?
Amen?
God is so good. He gives to us his word. He gives to us his people. He encourages us to live for him. Last thing is this, desire to hear God's word. In gospel-centered living, there grows with it a desire to hear God's word. Verse 30 to 35. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. So actually, we'll stop at 33 there. And just as a quick note, there is no verse 34 in the English Standard Version, as well as a couple of other versions. And just a quick note, it's present in the King James Version, but it's not found here because it's not found in the earliest of manuscripts, okay? And it wasn't really anything super consequential. It says something like, you know, and Silvius was happy to hear about this or happy to stay, okay? But there is no verse 34 in the ESV. So a desire to hear God's word. So I'm just going to start there. Let me just ask you the question. Do you have a desire to hear God's word? Okay, I hear some answers. I see some people not hearing God's word right now because they're a little distracted. I see everything, guys. Do you have a desire to hear God's word?
Yes.
Because this should be the reality of a gospel-centered life. That there is a desire to hear the word of God. To be bathed in the word of God, because this is what he has given to us to know more of who he is. This is where the gospel comes alive from Genesis to Revelation. We see the gospel, even in the Bible, it is at the center. The Old Testament pointing to Jesus. The New Testament is the ministry of Jesus and then pointing back to what he's done, pointing always to the work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. The very character of God from Genesis to Revelation, the promise of the Savior in Genesis chapter 3. Yes, as early as Genesis 3. The coming and the ministry of Jesus Christ in the gospel is an amazing plan of God that we're seeing unfold in the book of Acts, and we also know in the epistles of Paul, the Paul's letters that show us who he is, that the gospel is at the center. So one way that God's word is shared is through brothers and sisters in Christ, and also from those who have been called to preach and teach the word of God. Now, that's not everyone. Everyone has a different calling and in different ways. But here we see that Judas and Silas, it says, who were themselves prophets, they encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And so this Silas is also named Silvanus, that we'll see become co-workers for Christ with Paul later on. But they encourage and strengthen the believers. And what is it? It says with many words. Now, I say that kind of a little bit with a smile, because I don't think I've ever heard someone come up to me and say, "Pastor Josh, I wish your sermons were a lot longer." If anything, it's like, "Hey, you know, like, I got some things to do after church. You know, how about we just keep it to, like, you know, a set amount of time?" And I always say, you know, I kind of joke, but there's some truth in there. You know, maybe you need some necessary correction, right? Maybe you need to check your heart and your attitude. Maybe you need to see if you have a desire to hear the word of God. Maybe you need to see if you have a hunger growing in you to know more of God's truth. You know, I think about my son, Caleb. He said, "Oh, I wish VBS would go on forever." Why? Because he was there to hear the word of God, to sing praises, to be with others, friends who love the Lord, who are learning about the Lord. Do you have that kind of heart, desire for the word of God? Hey, I'm preaching to myself. I need more. I want more. I want to be hungry. I'm often hungry, but I want to be hungry for the word. Are you hungry for the word of God? I pray that you'll grow in your hunger, your desire to hear his word. Nobody there was complaining. They were encouraged. They were blessed, though there were many words being shared with them. Verse 35, this is another way that God gives to us to hear God's word. It's simply through, yes, the scriptures and his word. What's being preached to you right now, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So it's the very word of God, what we find in the Bible. Now, there are churches, there are pastors, there are people who will say they believe that the word of God is inerrant, but they don't believe that the Bible is inerrant. Okay? But we believe here, I believe, what I teach, what I preach, is that the Bible has absolute authority from Genesis to Revelation, that there is no error, because it's God's, in his sovereignty, perfect word preserved for us. There's authority in Scripture because God has given it to us by his grace. So they teach the word of God. They teach the scriptures. They share the gospel. This is a ministry of the word. And I want to share right now and say, I hope that you're growing in your desire to hear God's word. I hope that you are making time daily. Because when you read the Bible, it helps to center you back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So make time daily. Set a schedule if you have to. Keep accountability if you must. Choose a reading plan. Choose a Bible plan for a year. Do whatever it takes, but get into the Word of God. Because when we're bathed in the Word of God, when we're with our brothers and sisters, when we meet for fellowship and have discussion about His Word together, I hope there's a growing hunger for more of His Word, because there's so much goodness, love, satisfaction, truth, joy that comes when we do get into His Word more and more. Let's do that as a church. Let's not let just Sunday be the time that you hear the word of God or that you read the word of God. Every day, let's make a decision to be in his word, to grow in him. So let there be necessary correction in our lives. Every day, may we learn to repent and turn our hearts, our purpose, our focus back to Jesus, back to the gospel being at the center. Living for anything else or trusting in anything else for your own value or worth will surely fail you. I promise you that, because God is the only one who will never fail you. Let there be active encouragement in our midst, never sharing the word to attack or to condemn or to belittle or to judge, but in a way to love and help spur one another on in our growth in Jesus Christ. And when we do need to speak truth, may we speak it in love. And lastly, let there be a desire and a hunger for God's word. Make commitments to be in the word of God. Make decisions to make that a priority in your life. Parents who are here, show this priority to your children. Do they know that you read the Bible? Have they seen you ever open its pages? Or maybe it's one of the apps on your phone, and kids these days, they know how to click on everything. Do they know that you are one who's living a gospel-centered life? In the way that you treat them, the way that you care for them, and the way that you speak to them with what you share, what you pour into their lives, may the word of God be a central part of that. For those of us here who don't have children yet, I pray and encourage you and challenge you that when God does bless you with children, that the same focus would be your gospel-centered living is going to now produce gospel-centered living in the people around you. And the ones that you're called to care for. And so let's all live for the gospel. Let's all live for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are so very good to us. And we come before you today and we say, God, you are our awesome God. We thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you that we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is not by our might, not by our power, not by our strength, not by our intellect, not by our works, but by Jesus Christ alone that we have the opportunity and the invitation to be a part of the family of God. Thank you, God, that that is real. And for those of us who are believers of Jesus Christ, thank you for saving us by your grace. May we have gospel-centered lives that preach who you are in all that we do. Give us correction. God, there is a need for correction in our lives. Many of us have gotten too comfortable saying that we are believers, but then following a different gospel, living for other purposes, living for the world. Direct our hearts and our lives on you and the gospel at the center. And may we be an active encouragement to one another, Lord. May we seek to share truth in love. And may we grow in a deep desire to know more of you through your word. Lord, may our church be a gospel-centered church. May our lives be centered on gospel-centered living. Thank you for who you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.